Well, turning then to John chapter 21. The title is this, Getting the Right Diet. Getting the Right Diet. And really, here the instruction of our Lord is given. It's then verse 15, feed my lambs, again, tend my sheep. And there again in verse 17, feed my sheep. Well, it raises the question to us, doesn't it? Well, feed them what? Who are these sheep? We'll come to that in due course. But obviously there's something here to do with what we take in. And so it perhaps is an appropriate title to say, well, getting the right diet. Are we getting the right diet? Are we feeding on the right things? Are we receiving the right things? And what might they look like? Where might we find them? Well, these instructions, these words are given, aren't they, after the resurrection. That's after these things, John writes, as he writes in other places like that, after these things. And it is the resurrection. It is the coming back from the tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that this is now the third time. Verse 14, Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And a very touching moment, a very personal moment for the disciples, those that are named there that we can see in verse 2, where our Lord, having instructed them where they might find fish, another story of fishermen catching nothing, toiling all night, catching nothing, but at the Lord's word, letting down their nets on the right-hand side of the boat, on the Sea of Galilee here again, and then catching. And it's very precise, isn't it? Great size fish, 153 in total. Very, very exact, that. Our Lord had already got some fish to hand and was cooking those on this coal of fires, some bread. And then when the disciples have come ashore, bringing the fish ashore, he says to them, we'll come and bring some more of those. Let's cook those. Come and eat breakfast in verse 12. That was some breakfast, wasn't it? That was some breakfast. And they knew it was the Lord. Well, as soon as they had that miraculous catch of fish, he was a stranger to them on the shore until that moment. But then they knew. And John points it out to Peter, and Peter will be getting that message. Waste no time. He plunging into the water, having put back on his outer garment that he'd taken off to do the strenuous work of fishing. It hadn't been very strenuous all night, but now it was strenuous with this 153 fish, large ones, straining the nets. Though remarkably, the nets didn't break, but they took a fair bit of dragging to bring them ashore. Though in this, though we're not meant not to miss the implications of here is the risen Christ, very physically present, eating breakfast with his people, talking with them. Yes, talking with them. And when we come to that talking that follows in verse 15, it's talking to Peter, isn't it? It's talking to Peter. Peter, come to this, it's so obvious, isn't it? So recently failed. Recently found to be just a big noise, but nothing deeper behind it, denying the Lord three times, only a matter of days previously. But now he's being spoken to, not unkindly, not in a way to humiliate him, though the way the question keeps being pressed, do you love me? The third time, which of course had such significance, because three times Peter denied him, he's grieved. He is grieved. He's just feeling his own shame. But the Lord actually has words of great, great hope for him. He's got a work to do. He's got a task ahead. He won't be fishing. He won't be dragging a net full of 153 fish. Why, he's going to be preaching soon on the day of Pentecost. There are going to be 3,000 fish, if you will, the people that are converted on that day, let alone the 120 who are gathered in the upper room praying, as we learn in Acts chapter 1. And so Peter now is to be given a focus, the right focus, what he's going to be busy doing. And that work he needs to be learning quickly, because the Lord is soon going to be taken up. It's one of the things Mary Magdalene learnt when she clung to him. She was told not to hold on to me. I'm soon going to the Father, your Father, my Father, your God, my God. And that was soon to happen, not recorded here in John's Gospel. You turn to Luke's Gospel for more of that and the actual ascension. He goes up into glory, but it's soon going to be taking place. Peter is going to be instructed, sobered up in a way, to his responsibilities that are soon going to be following. And our Lord had primed them for it somewhat already by talking about greater works that they're going to be doing, that the apostles, that they are going to be doing. Peter, at this point, the other 10, Judas has left, but soon Matthias, and then perhaps more significantly, the apostle, soon become the apostle Paul, would be added to that number. And that these men would be doing greater works, going further, traveling further, that they would be impacting, communicating with more people. And that was therefore a very vital work that they're going to play a part in, and that our Lord is preparing Peter, who at the beginning of that work is the most prominent person in all of this ministry. So we come to our first heading, putting Peter's mouth to better use, putting Peter's mouth to better use. Three times he is asked to confess, use his mouth, open his mouth, say words of truth when presented with an option. Do you love me or do you not love me? And Peter has better words to say then. And Lord, you know that I love you. And it's true, actually, he does. Well, of course, that takes us back to a previous time when he'd been asked questions. Are you not one of his disciples also? Did I not see you in the garden with him? Yes, surely I did. Your accent betrays you. You're a Galilean. You're from around the Sea of Tiberias. You were with him, surely. And Peter opened his mouth and put it to very, very bad use, didn't he? And denied that he knew the Lord. No, I do not know. And he says that man, oh, isn't it, when you try to make somebody not a person, don't use his name. That would have hurt Peter to use his name. So you kind of somewhere, your conscience, trying to cope with this, and up you come with this formula that you kind of depersonalize him by calling him that man. I do not know that man. And of course, three times he denies in front of the servant girl and some of the soldiers who are there in the high priest's courtyard the night our Lord was betrayed, and he's on trial. Peter is down below, and he's by a fire of coals then, as he is now. It's all a little bit familiar territory, this, and not comfortable territory for Peter. He's warming himself there, and he says the things that he does out of his mouth, and not pleasant either, how he curses and uses oaths as he does it. That just takes it into more painful, more sordid territory, that his language wasn't good language. He was getting quite sort of worked up about this. As do people when their consciences are a bit stirred and they've got a fire going on in their conscience, and suddenly that fire comes up with angry words, and there's something a bit beyond just simply saying, no, I don't know him. And it's very, very, very horrible words that came out of his mouth. But now they're better words. And they're going to be further, better words to come because of the instruction that he is going to be given to feed sheep. Well, this isn't a sort of strange career change from being a literal fisherman to becoming now a literal shepherd. He's not now going to pass on beyond 153 fish and what to do with them, gutting them, cleaning them, and then sorting out his nets to go again. He's not now going to become a shepherd out in the fields, watching over his flocks by night. No, that's not what's meant here. What is meant here is that he is going to be looking after people. People, sheep, people, sheeple. We are those people, Christians, believers. There is the good shepherd, and there are under-shepherds. Pastors now, that's what this word is about. It's about being shepherds, under shepherds. And in a way, Peter, though an apostle, is going to be very significant, but kind of under shepherd. He's going to be looking after the Lord's people, providing for them, looking after them, using his mouth now, not to bring out words that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but words actually that are going to extol him and exalt him and show that this is the most important person. You must believe in his name. There is no salvation in any other name. You must believe in him for everlasting life. And you'll be able to say, I have. And I've found that eternal life. I found peace for my conscience, that even though I denied him three times, I found peace for my conscience, because that blood that he shed atones for all sin, even my own shameful sin that I committed. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells us there, doesn't it, a little of the work of ministry in its sense here. He speaks, does Peter here in the first letter that he wrote, the elders, he says in chapter 5, verse 1, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, like I'm a fellow pastor, I'm a fellow under-shepherd, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Well, shepherd the flock. That's what he is saying. And he is saying it because that's what he's been told as well. He has been given an authority by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to feed the flock, to tend the lambs, tend the sheep, to be a shepherd. And he passes on that instruction then to elders, ministers, to do likewise, not endowed with miracle-working powers as he was. Going to show those in Acts chapter 3 there, the gate beautiful, command that lame man to get up on his feet. And he does. And that's apostolic power for you there. There's plenty else which comes down the line, which is for pastors to take to heart, but indeed all of us to take to heart. There's something in it for us all to learn. So what is Peter going to receive? He's going to receive words. Receive words, not ordinary words. Actually, he's going to receive the word of God. This is what he is going to receive from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's receiving words here, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. But the reality of what that's going to mean is now going to develop and grow. He's going to be the recipient of revelation. God is going to speak to him, and he's going to be able to do, well, a number of things. Indeed, he is going to be still a bit of a fisher of men, isn't he? He's going to be an evangelist. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to have people transformed, if you like, from goats into sheep, if we can mix up the metaphors there a bit. And he's going to set for us early on in the life of the church the model for preaching. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and Acts chapter 3, when he responds to what's happened to the lame man healed at the gate beautiful. Acts chapter 10, another example, when he goes to the house of Cornelius, that Gentile centurion who has been told that God has heard his prayers and he is to send to Joppa, send men there and find Peter in Straight Street, and he will come and he will, rather by the sea, and he will come and he will tell you how you must be saved. Well, there's Peter in his preaching. It's bold. It's direct. It's not now the Peter that was in the courtyard of the high priest who now shrinks away and doesn't want to even mention the name of the Lord Jesus, doesn't even want to say that he knows him. Now he's preaching about him boldly, directly. He is now speaking forth without any fear. He's fearless. That's one of the things that the Sanhedrin note when they arrest him. These men have been with Jesus. There's something bold about them. And that is something that they remark on. But that's the fact, isn't it? You can be bold about something, you can be direct about something, and you can be completely wrong. But here, Peter, the content of his preaching is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he knows that this is the Saviour of men. That is the message. That's what we have. Preachers have that. But indeed, all of us have that. That is for us as faithful witnesses to go out and to speak about him. So Peter's received words now. He's, in a way, through that evangelistic gospel preaching, he is seeing people transform from goats into sheep. But then, of course, we know that there is plenty that he's going to say for the benefit of the church, for God's people. Why, there are these two letters. We just quoted from one, the first of them. But there is a second letter that will follow it. And the first letter, the burden of that, if you read it through, is about suffering, really. It's about suffering, about Christians having to endure suffering. That's what he talks about there, doesn't he? He's been a witness to the sufferings of Christ as he finishes his letter at chapter 5. And he's been talking about those sufferings of Christ actually being ours as well as believers. We may have to endure suffering. We may have to die for the faith is where he is taking that, because he himself knows that he's going to have to die for the faith. And that came in, didn't it, at the end of our reading. Then in his second letter, he's talking about false teachers. False teachers. The dangers of them. Thursday evening, we're looking in the letter of Jude, which parallels very closely 2 Peter. The dangers for the church. The bad diet that they might get. The wrong teaching that could come in. Sheep, which could be weak and emaciated, unable to really function because their diet is wrong. They're not being tended. They're not being fed. So Peter is receiving words from heaven, the word of God. And here it's being written in scripture, or it's in the preaching in Acts. And there are other things too. And well, we've thought quite a lot, haven't we, over the last year about the relationship between the church and the state and our responsibilities and what the state can and can't expect of the church, of its government. And in Acts 4 and Acts 5, when Peter's before the Sanhedrin, John, the other apostles in Acts chapter 5, all together, then we learn something there about what we are to be, that we obey in that way. If we're asked not to preach, we say we cannot. We must preach. We must bring the word of God, the word of life. You can't require that of us. Other things you can require of us, but not that. So Peter is now receiving words from heaven, the word of God. His mouth has been put to better use. And mouth, we can say also, his pen, whoever it is writing on his behalf there, being put to better use. Previously, we note this, that he would open his mouth and mostly get it wrong, wouldn't he? Sometimes he got it right, confessing that who you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, there in the area of Caesarea Philippi, but a lot of other times getting it totally wrong, trying to stand in the way of the Lord, going to the cross. This, Sean, what happened to you? And the Lord explains that he's got to be betrayed, handed over by the chief priests, the Gentiles, and they're going to kill him. 3 days, he'll rise again. This will not happen to you. And he has got it completely wrong. When it comes to who is going to stand with the Lord to the end, who's got it in them to be the person, if everybody else forsakes you, I will not forsake you. Well, that was his words. That's what he said. And how wrong he was. Didn't know his own heart whatsoever. Turns out to be, in that way, a right fraud. Falls away. So he's getting it, a lot of the times, completely wrong, what he's saying. Because these are his own ideas. And sooner we part company with our own ideas and get the ideas, thoughts, and knowledge that the Bible gives to us, the better we will be. And Peter also overestimated himself, what he was capable of, who he was. He felt, well, he was a strong man, he could drag nets and the rest of it there, and been out in all kinds of weathers and fancied himself to be perhaps the big man. And then found out he was a very small man, that he was brought right down, humbled, grieved at his own emptiness when it came to it, lack of character, lack of courage. And again, the quicker we learn not to overestimate ourselves, the better, more useful that we will be. But the more it's about us, then what comes out of our mouths will be less and less helpful to anybody, including ourselves. And very often we open our mouths, don't we, and get ourselves into trouble, as Peter did here. So there is now a much, much more hopeful way ahead. And Peter, and this is so often the case, isn't it? It was more his own play. He couldn't care less about the other disciples looking good as long as he showed up And he was the one who was still standing. And he was the one who would go to prison. He is the one, I'll even lay down my life for you. Didn't care about the others. He put them to shame. Because now he is to be a team player. Shepherd, looking after people. Tending the sheep. Feeding the lambs. His focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that focus comes, as we were thinking a little earlier, service. There will now be service. My thoughts are now with these sheep. What do they need? How can I best serve them? Much better use for his mouth. And we might even note that when he affirmed, without really knowing what he was affirming, that he would die with the Lord Jesus, he would die for him. Actually, that will now happen. And those words that the Lord speaks to him in verses 18 and 19, that when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. That was speaking, as it goes on to say, signifying by what death he would glorify God. By what death? Yes, he will die, actually. And he'll be better equipped when that moment comes, because it's less of old Peter and all the nonsense that came from his mouth by and large. It's now the new Peter, the restored Peter, the Peter who is now rightly focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his eye fixed upon heaven. He knows about the crown that we're going to receive. And he promises that, doesn't he, to those who are fellow elders, and really through that to us all. So putting Peter's mouth to better use. Second heading is this. Sheep in need of feeding. Sheep in need of feeding. Well, that, friends, is us, isn't it? That's believers. That's church. These are Christians. And Peter, as we've mentioned, because of his early foundational role, the important role that he had right at the beginning, is doing much of the feeding. And that responsibility comes to ministers, to preachers, and pastors, elders, to be part of that, to be gospel ministers, to preach the gospel. Not all of us great evangelists, there's the fact, but we do the work of an evangelist and preach the gospel, call upon people to repent. And then for the church, for the sheep, the feeding, the tending, well, edification and comfort, instruction, warning, rebuke, and everything that is drawn, ultimately, of course, from the word of God. Because people need feeding. Believers need feeding. Pastors need feeding. They need to be in the word of God. And we have to make sure that we're getting good food, right food. Come to that a little bit more in a moment. The idea being that there's a lot of bad food and we need to get a more discerning palate. Just like there's so much instruction, isn't there, about good things to eat, bad things to avoid. We're getting smarter on this, thinking more exactly about what we need, what we don't need. And with my latest diagnosis of celiac, tell me about, you know, what to eat, what not to eat there. I'm becoming quite an expert in all of that. But the fact is here, more importantly and significantly, that we need to know. What is it we're reading? How are we reading the Bible? Or books about the Bible? Are they useful or not so useful? Is this a good field? The pasture is good here. We can eat anything in this field. Or is actually there's something a bit off in this field, this book, this ministry, whoever it might be that we might be listening to or following. For the right food, the right diet will mean that we'll be healthy sheep. We will have all that we need, vitamins and proteins, all the nutrients. We will be balanced. We'll have all of the right things in the right amount in the right place. That's often the problem, isn't it? We have good things, but we don't have them in the right proportion. So we miss out on other things and there's an imbalance and we don't grow as we might and we don't mature as we might. And we have to become wiser about how we are reading the Bible. And what we're supplementing it with, what books, what commentaries, what other ministries we listen to, is the internet there? My preachers, we feel ourselves more and more just left behind. Everybody's making up their own mind out there, listening to so-and-so, so-and-so. and somebody else. And it can be pretty difficult because some of those people out there are not that helpful in their ministry. So we have to become discerning. Are we? Are we discerning? If we brought you, here's your test. You've got this book here. Read that, then read this one. Which is the better book? You know, would we be able to come up with an assessment? Or here's somebody's preaching. Man, it might be very dramatic. Well, talk a lot better than the pastor of Christ Baptist Church. But actually, what was being said? Was it biblical? Was it right? Was it on message? Or was there something a bit off key there? Could you spot it? Would you know it? Getting the right diet. You see, sheep, we need feeding, but we need to be wise about what we're taking in. Obviously, though, the food supply ultimately is the Bible. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. That's, you would have been able to answer that for me, and I don't need in a sense to tell you it. Except I will tell you this to follow up that. All of it, all of the Bible, every part of it, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament. How often we are a bit out of our depth in the Old Testament, not too comfortable there with all the various names, happenings, histories, whatever else. But no, the whole counsel of God, all of it. Become familiar, not just with your favorite passages. Of course, we know there are certain passages which contain so much truth that we remember them, don't we? Memorize them, and we're right to do so. But then we're wrong if we neglect everything else and don't even know about it, never read it. That's how good it is to read the Bible through in a year, say, to have a program, a reading program, or at least to be sure that over a period of time, we're taking in from here, from there, from everywhere in the Bible. Be familiar. Well, we had that series, didn't we, on the big events. Be familiar with what are the big events, so that when those are happening, you'll know this is a big event. And then you'll see how other events fit in around those big events. You'll see, well, that's important because of that big event back there. That's what Moses is talking about here, or the prophets are alluding to there, why that is significant. Be familiar with the history, all of it. What going to suddenly spring a test on you? Can you name all the kings of the northern kingdom in order, starting from Jeroboam upwards? Can you do that? Well, there we are. There's any number of them, and some of them didn't last very long either, did they? But at least be familiar with the history. What's going on? What is happening here? And where it fits within the wider context of other happenings, the big names, the important timelines, and what happened when, at least in some general sense, that we're organizing our thinking around some big events. So when you have one of the minor prophets, perhaps, or they're talking about some other location, you can at least say, I know roughly where that is, and I know why that's important. And don't ask me to remember every last detail of what was in Obadiah or Nahum or something, but I know what countries that is speaking about there and why they're important to know about. Be familiar with the differences. This is a huge subject, by the way. The differences, as well as the continuities between the Old Covenant, roughly speaking, the Old Testament, and the New Covenant, roughly speaking, the New Testament. Become understanding of what travels forward and is still here and operative today, and what doesn't travel forward. How the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ means we don't have sacrifices today, and we don't have, well, we have a building here, and well, we're getting better and better with it, aren't we, with the tiles and everything else, but that we don't have something hugely ornate, and why that might be. Become familiar with what travels forward and what doesn't, and that the Ten Commandments, for instance, travel forward. Other people would say, oh, no, they don't. It's the love of Christ. Yes, Lord, we do love you, and that will carry us through. We say, well, no, that love needs commandments to give it its whole complexion and content. It's too empty. It's too, sounds really good, but actually we need the commandments. And that was in Psalm 119 and the portion we read a little bit earlier.
That's a big subject, and we'll come back to that another day. In fact, we often come back to it when we're doing, for instance, Hebrews. Fairly recently, a lot of it was about that. What carries forward, what stays behind, what still is part of God's purpose, what no longer is part of God's purpose, because essentially the coming of Christ has changed so much of the worship. Receive the word of God as truth. Receive it as truth. Even if you don't understand it, even if some of it's pretty unfamiliar, and who was that king again, and where did he fit within here, and why is he appearing? Even if those questions are still there with you, be humble, be submissive to it, not argumentative against it, not weary with it, impatient with it. The problem, dear friends, is always at our end, always at our end. And we have to learn to go carefully, slowly if needs be, because the more thorough we are, sometimes going slower means more thorough, means actually more of a longer lasting benefit that we will get. Feed my sheep. Well, here is a whole book's worth of feeding for sheep, good food, and take it, receive it, and believe it to be such. Believe that it's not just about words on a page. It's a living word. And it speaks of living realities, a living Father, a living Son, a living Holy Spirit. And what you and I need is that living experience. We need God's word to become a living experience, not just a bit of knowledge. You know, you might cram for an exam, mightn't you? I'm looking at the young people there, but you might cram for an exam. And within, what, day or two of that exam, gone. You just held up knowledge in your head sufficiently to get through your exam, and after that, it went. Well, it's not an exercise in this. We are invited here to know the reality of the person of God, the person of Christ, to know the reality of the depth working of the Holy Spirit, to know the reality of what it means to say our Father in heaven. Not just words, but something actually that moves us, something that we say, I know what these words mean. And that's got depth to it. It's got richness. It's got power. It's got warmth. This is wonderful because I know this person. I know something of these realities. I believe in heaven, and that's come to me, and it's living in me. Pick up. Well, are your, my responsibilities and duties? We're to obey. See where that fits in. What are we to do? Some of it will be very uncomfortable, what we are to do. And we need grace, and we need to pray. Help me to do that. That's a difficult responsibility to carry out. To my family, to my children, to my wife, to my husband, to whoever it might be, my employer. That's hard. How do I do that? But find out what those duties are, those responsibilities are. What is looked for? What sheep are to do? How they're to behave? Say sheep, just put them in a field, they just eat grass, don't they? They kind of know what to do. You look at the lambs at the moment, they just know what to do. Well, okay, so in terms of being sheep, we can be a bit more stubborn, a bit more perverse, that you can have a field of good grass and somehow we're kind of ignoring that, or we're starving ourselves to death and being very unsheep-like. We're not behaving as sheep should in this particular situation. What arguments then are happening within us? What's going on there? What's going wrong there? Particular convictions that we should have. What's six-day creation? I offer that to you. That's a conviction that we should have. We may not understand all of it. Can't understand and answer all the science that tries to object against it, or even understand all the science that is in favor of it. But it's something there that we should receive as truth. Sovereignty of God. It's greatness and majesty. His overarching plan, an overarching purpose. We don't understand all of it, but we should receive it as such. So there's a rich supply there. And don't just rely on sermons there, as if you'd make the mistake of just relying on the pulpit of Christ Baptist Church for your every spiritual thought and direction. Read the Bible for yourself. Make that your daily bread there. Study it, read it, digest it, read all of it, as I was saying, and ensure that you're becoming as familiar as you can with it. It's big details, the big pictures that it has there. So much we could say, isn't there? But we're sheep in need of feeding. And thirdly and finally, and I'll have to be briefly, avoiding imbalanced diet. Getting the right diet, we said, well, avoid some imbalances. Hinted at some already. Some would underplay holiness, actually. Some would seriously underplay holiness. In fact, they don't like the word, that it's too religious, is it, or legalistic or something. Worry. When people are saying that, I worry about them. And I worry about yourself if you're thinking that this is too religious and I don't want to appear religious. No. Call to holiness is a very serious one. You find no more serious command given to God's people than this. And what does it look like? Well, it looks like the Ten Commandments, actually. So we are always to ensure that we're not screening out parts of the Bible that are producing some discomfort or difficulty, or thinking that we're above it now, that because we're in the New Covenant, we have the Holy Spirit and everything there, that we don't have to now hear the words of commands that tell us our duties and our responsibilities. That is one of the big problems. Another thing could be this, that rightly, we want to understand the person of God. We want to know God's character, doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ. Two natures, one person, some of the things that we looked at over the last couple of years or so. Good. But make sure that application comes from it. That these things should change us actually as people. Affect how we worship, how we pray, how we witness, how we live. So that all is there is not just sort of out there, up there somewhere, and that we can sort of correctly kind of think about the attributes of God, but he hasn't done anything to us. That's why systematic theologians spotting the danger that we're very good at knowing, well, that's the person of God there and the cross does this there. They would insist, this is so that you worship. This is so that that then is brought with you into your worship of God. It's not an academic exercise. That's one of the dangers that we can have. Couple more. Obsession with the end times. That's one. Obsession with the end times, by which we mean kind of trying to work out the time scale to the Lord's second coming. I'll tell you this, he is coming. He's coming one day. Be ready, everybody. Be prepared. He's coming. But I'm not going to there tell you in 10 months' time, 20 years' time, or tell you that this particular event, the pandemic even, is a sure proof that it's very, very, very soon. Why? A month's time. Well, there are people who do that, get quite excited and blood moons and things and start telling you that this is going to happen next and that will happen next. I've been around long enough and I know some of you dear friends as well have been to say I've heard them come and I've heard them go. I've seen very bold pronouncements came to nothing. Predictions of revival that we're going to bring in the end times. Didn't happen. Never materialized. And any number of books, which if I was the author of some of those books or some of those sermons, I feel a little bit like Peter here, that if these were brought up, I would be grieved that I'd spoken so boldly or made so bold a prophecy, if you like, and then it came to nothing. So we're not reading the Bible just to try to work out when we think the second coming will be. Big subject, an important subject, and it should rightly be in our thinking. Because it's going to happen one day. But that's it, one day. No, we can't, because the Lord said you'll never be able to work it out, actually. You'll never get it spot on, right? Because at that point there, and extraordinary, don't ask me to explain this to you, only the Father knew that hour. Not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father only. And similarly coupled to it, big pronouncements about current events. Be careful of people who make big pronouncements about current events. If President Putin does something, this means suddenly it's all happening. Or President of China does something and we're all kind of meant to take note of that. And that's, again, a sure evidence of. It can seem very exotic, very exciting. Kind of makes us feel we're inside something here and we're getting the news here as it is. I'd beware. I would beware. Yeah, there are big things happening. I don't think the pandemic is a small thing. I think it's a big thing. That's how it all fits into the final outworking of events, keep yourself in the Bible. I would keep yourself in there so that you'll be balanced in thinking about the second coming and balanced in how to live in the here and the now and how to respond to present events and hold them, but not get so carried away with them that you're following the next big pronouncement to come from America or somewhere. Well, there's so much more we could say. We must finish. Take care how you hear. Take care what you're feeding on. And perhaps follow some of those things that I've adverted to there. Watch out for the pitfalls, the ways in which we can just veer a little bit off course there. And all of a sudden, we're not hearing preaching. We're not reading the Bible. We're screening bits out, or we're looking for confirmation of our view of the end times or our view of what the pandemic is or isn't doing at this time. Getting the right diet. They're right at the beginning of this foundational ministry of Peter. He's got his responsibility. That part of his responsibility is now here. It's fulfilled. It's in Scripture. The other apostles, it's in Scripture. Other servants and eyewitnesses, it's here in Scripture. So let's make that our first port of call and look to be the best students of Scripture that we can be, because then we will be the most fulfilled worshippers, the most proper in our living, the most obedient, the most holy, the most joyful people imaginable. As God helps us with his Holy Spirit, helping us to be able to take it in, understand it, and then apply it.